All right, welcome everybody. You guys can grab a chair, and we'll get started. What a great time last week. Wasn't it great having the Missouri group with us last week? Such a blessing. They were very fired up, and they thought you guys were fired up, and we thought each other was fired up for the Lord, and it was awesome. And we truly were. It was a great time of praise and worship. It was a great time of encouraging and inspiring one another in our series. And they just did the same series we did just the semester before on how to talk to others about Jesus. And tonight we're going to jump into, I got to get in front of the camera because we're on YouTube. Hello, everybody. Hi, Mom. Love you. We are going to jump into our series tonight, particularly on discipleship. And so I'm really excited to share with you guys on how to share with others about what a disciple of Christ truly is. Last week, T.C. Brown, the campus minister from Missouri, he talked about sin and the cross, which is the third chapter. And tonight we're going to look at the fourth chapter, which is discipleship. And Darren thinks he can wrap us up next week in combining 5 and 6 and talking about repentance and baptism. We may get done next week. We may finish out on the 21st, but we'll be done before the school year is out. Rest assured, we will finish the series. But I appreciate you guys being a part. I appreciate our older members, our younger members, our family members, and everybody in Christ coming together for the common good and the common cause and the common commission of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with this world. Amen, church? All right. A couple quick announcements. And also, if you walked in and don't have a book, please grab a book because we want you to take notes, whether you take notes in the book or notes in the phone. We have extra books over there. You'll need an extra copy anyway because you're going to get to share with somebody, right? And you're going to need 2 books, one for yourself and one for that person. And we also have extra books that we copied, and they sit outside the new minister's office, and they also sit outside of my office, and you can find them in a lot of places in the new building as well, or the other building. All right. First of all, our adopted 16-year-old girl, Londaway, for the last 12 years, we've never missed a meal for her. I don't know how it happens, but somehow, some of you guys have changed, some of you don't, some of you have cash, some of you don't. But we've never missed meeting that $35 criteria every month, which we collect at the beginning of the month, and I send it off tomorrow so that she gets it and that she can have an education, a Christian education, and she can get 3 square meals a day. And actually, you guys usually go over that amount. I think the most we ever had in one night was over $100, and their family gets enough to for their meals as well. So if you have $1 or $2 or $3, any cash, any loose change, and you want to contribute to Londaway, please put it in the basket before you leave tonight. Also, a couple things to sign up for. We're going to be raking leaves. This is not a picture of raking leaves behind me. This is a wheelchair ramp service project. We were trying to do one of these, but there's nobody right now in Alachua County that needs a wheelchair ramp that doesn't have one. So instead, we're going to rake leaves for one of our elderly members. And she said it was going to take 1 hour. And I said, that probably means 2 hours. So we're going to go from a 9 to 11 a.m. If you can give up 2 hours of your Saturday morning, please meet here at the church, but sign up so we know you're coming so we're not waiting on you, or so we are waiting on you at 9, and that we can go out and rake leaves together to make one of our elderly members happy that can't do it on her own. Since it's a social distance activity, I'm going to even get Mackenzie and little Addie out there. She's got a little rake, and Mackenzie's got a medium-sized rake, and we're going to get out there and rake leaves too. So we're excited for that. Also, this Sunday from 4 to 6, we're going to do frisbee or kickball or a combination of that. Kay mentioned that some of you guys wanted to get out there before the semester ended, so we're going to go out to Jonesville Park this Sunday from 4 to 6. I don't have the deal with Subway, but I am going to pick up some cheeseburgers for you. So come on the front end of 4 o'clock so you get a hot burger rather than a cold burger, and we'll have chips and drinks as well. And then finally, believe it or not, the school year is wrapping up in 2 weeks, and we have our end of the year banquet, not this Sunday, but the following Sunday, April 18th. So we want all of you guys to be here for our end of the year banquet to celebrate our 16 college graduates. It's amazing how we always have so many graduates. I don't know how we survive losing 15, 16. Last year we lost 24 people that graduated, but somehow we always bounce back and just keep going and reloading for Christ. So let's celebrate our graduates and have a great time together. Graduates that are here tonight, I can't promise you that I have football jerseys for you with your name on the back, but whatever it is, it'll be awesome. But it might be, but it might not be, but it might be. We'll see. All right. So sign up for that before you leave tonight. All right, if you guys would turn with me in your Bible or in your booklets, and you can open up your Bibles as well, but turn with me in your booklets to Bible study number 4 on discipleship. There are a lot of people that I've met. I have a really friendly neighborhood. There's about 10 homes in our neighborhood. And in talking to our neighbors, we just had two new neighbors move in, two families move in, because two had to move out in the last year. Most of my neighbors have been to church or have gone to church at least once in their life. And in talking about Jesus with them, most would say that they're a fan of Jesus. We're, they're like, oh, I like Jesus. But are you a Christian? Do you go to church? Well, no, not really. But I like the idea of who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And when I'm thinking about fandom, the best analogy I can use is the recent NCAA tournament. There were some great games. There was a first great game for the Gators. There wasn't a second great game for the Gators. We got knocked out of the tournament. But we're all a fan of something. And I know I was a big fan of the Florida team until it got knocked out of the tournament. And there's various levels of fandom. But what Jesus is looking for is committed followers. Jesus is looking for people that follow him, and not having various degrees of following him, not just liking the idea of Jesus as Savior, but what Christ really wants is lordship over your life. We all have something that is Lord over our life. If Jesus is not Lord over your life, I'm telling you, someone or something is Lord over your life. Whether that be an earthly relationship, whether that be power or possessions, maybe you have your lordship and the things you have acquired and want to continue to acquire in your life. Maybe your lordship is prestige. Maybe in a certain major or postdoctorate work or a certain career. And maybe these things aren't bad in and of themselves, but if they take the place of Jesus as Lord of your life, then yes, it is bad. It is wrong. It is, according to God's word, sin. I've asked Sam to read the first scripture for us. Before Sam reads Acts 11, 25 through 26, and Skip, if you can take the mic over to Sam. Sam, where are you at? Right there? All right. Since we're recording tonight, audio and visual, we want to make sure that we catch it on mic. So before he reads, there's a couple study goals here for helping someone understand what a disciple is before they repent, before they give their lives fully to Christ in baptism. It's to help the student know what a disciple is, and it's to help the student understand what a disciple does. Jesus gives three clear examples of the DNA of a disciple throughout Scripture. We're going to look at those three traits tonight and what that commitment level should look like for us as Christ followers. But go ahead, Sam, and read Acts 11, 25 through 26 for us. Is it on? It was on. Here, switch with me, and I'll play with that mic. Go ahead, Acts 11, 25.
Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch.
Okay, so there's three things we've underlined there. Ooh, I like this mic better. This is fun. I like being loud, as you guys know. All right, so there's three things that are underlined here. First, what the church is. What is Gators for Christ? What is University City Church of Christ? When you think of University City Church of Christ, do you think of a building first, or do you think of all of you that are sitting here? Because as soon as we all get up and leave, where is University City Church of Christ then? It's everywhere. It's wherever we go. It is the people. It is the followers of Christ gathered together. So it's important to define for somebody that's learning about Christ for the first time and learning what a disciple is, what the church is, and there's some definitions laid out there in the notes that I'll let you guys read on your own. Also, what a Christian is, and the Greek for Christian is simply Christ follower, a follower of Christ. And it's important to tell somebody when you're talking about this particular passage that the word Christian is mentioned how many times in Scripture? That's right, Ramon. 3 times. Test, test, test. Yep. So it's mentioned 3 times. And that doesn't mean it's not important because it's mentioned 3 times. But it's important to point out that we are Christ followers, but also, besides being called Christians, we're also called disciples. And when you think of the word disciple, do you think of somebody that's a little bit more hardcore in their following of Christ? Well, you probably should, because the word disciple is mentioned, since Ramon knew the last one, how many times is disciple mentioned in Scripture? 120 times. Not just the 12, not just the disciples, not just Jesus' inner circle, but whenever Jesus referenced somebody who followed him, he referenced them as a disciple. So it's really important to define what a disciple is. Before we get into that definition, if you flip the page where it says what a disciple is at the header, right before that, there's 2 questions towards the bottom of the back of the page we were just looking at. And these 2 questions, I think, are really important to ask somebody when you're studying with them. Does this verse alter your understanding of the words Christian or disciple? If so, how? So that they can kind of explain why they think the word disciple is a bit more important. And why would Jesus use this particular word so often? Is there any lesson you should learn from this? If it's important to Jesus, it's important. So we need to take note of that. What a disciple is, Luke 6:40 says, a student disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. When you think of disciple in modern day terms, and we'll define it in just a second from the Greek, I have it on my phone. But when you think of a vocabulary word that describes that today, there's 2 things that are listed there to point out to somebody you're studying with. The word apprentice or the word intern. Any of you that are majoring in whatever or getting a doctorate degree or a master's degree in whatever, I highly recommend that you intern in the position that you're wanting to do someday. At least take the time, if you don't do a 3-month summer internship or a semester-long internship, take time to shadow that person. You know, if you want to be a dentist like Dr. Vero, take time to shadow a dentist, to spend time with them day in, day out, and see if that's really, really what you want to do. And it's important that we look at Christ in the same light and understand what his calling is for our lives. I think an even better modern-day term in academia is teaching assistant. A lot of professors have teaching assistants. So you may sign up for a class, you may get a professor, and you're like, I have not seen that professor all semester. Where is he? Probably doing research, and instead they have a teaching assistant, somebody they've entrusted to teach the class for them, whether it be part of the class or the entire class, and somebody they've entrusted to give the exams for that class as well. So somebody that has shadowed the teacher so much or interned under their tutelage so much, they know the material almost as well, if not as well, as the teacher themselves. So here is the Greek definition for the word disciple, if you want to write this down. The term disciple in the Greek means one who engages in learning through instruction from another, a pupil or apprentice, one who engages in learning through instruction from another, like a pupil or an apprentice. It's derived from the root word discern, which we get the word discern from, which means to learn from, okay? So we are constantly and consistently, or we should be constantly and consistently learning from Christ in order to be his disciple. And that's something very, very important to convey to the person that you're studying with. All right, if you guys flip the page to what a disciple does, I want to emphasize some really big points here. And I've asked John Bell, one of our elders, to read for us. If Skip, if you can run the mic over to John. And John, if you will read for us the two of the three scriptures listed there, John 8:31, and also 1 John 2:3-6. And if you'll comment on this first trait of holding to the teaching of Jesus, what does it mean for you, not just as an elder, but as a Christ follower, as a disciple yourself, to hold to the teaching of God? And how do you share that teaching, that importance of that teaching with others? What are some practical ways that you do that in your life? But go ahead and read the scripture for us.
Okay. John 8:31. If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 1 John 2:3-6. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did.
Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. Underline that several times. All right, John.
You have to have a rapport with that person to be an effective disciple, especially when you're trying to teach someone. And the best way to teach someone, for my decades of trying to follow Christ, is just leading by example. You know, we just read here the last verse, and we have to, people are going to believe you have more credibility in the way that you live, the way you speak, and what type of fruit that you're producing. So it's just living by example. It's been hammered to me to lead by example, and that's what we're doing for Christ in a humble servant manner.
If you're constantly in the Word of God, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? The words of God, right? So it's important for us to constantly be in God's Word outside of Wednesday, outside of Sunday, for you guys to take hold of God's Word and really embrace it, study it, not just to get it done, not go, hey, I read 10 minutes a day, because I've read 10 minutes a day or 15 minutes a day and not gotten a thing out of it. You know, or I've sat there and really focused on the Word, not made it a checklist, but going, you know what, I'm going to read through the whole Bible in a year, and I'm going to focus on these 15 minutes today and really take it to heart. And I know one really cool thing that Brother Bell does is one of his adopted students, I think he has a couple, Trey Dean, the football player who is coming back for his senior year. He's here every Sunday morning, and Trey always says, hey, you know, I may have had a good week, I may have had a bad week, but I'll tell you what, Brother Bell sent me a scripture this week, every single week. And he always sends Julie and I, especially since the battle my mom's been dealing with cancer for the last 5 years, I know every single week, like clockwork, Brother Bell's going to send Julie and I an encouraging passage of scripture and an encouraging word and inspiration. And we truly, our family, John, truly appreciates that. And so when you're studying with a non-believer, those words will come naturally if you'll let them. Also, one scripture there under trait number one is Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Think when you look at the life of a disciple, it's important to look at Acts 2:41-48 and really look at what the disciples, what the first believers did, and that we carry on that today and truly devote ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Trait number two is that a disciple loves one another. And it's not always going to be comfortable. Let me tell you, it's not always going to be convenient. It's not always going to be easy. Are we going to let each other down from time to time? I'm asking you guys, are we going to let each other down from time to time? Yes, we are. We all falter. We all fall short. But the important thing is that we forgive and that we forget and that we truly love one another, because if the world doesn't see a real example of Christ's love and Christ loved you enough to die for you, then there's no way we're going to be able to convert people to know Christ and want to be a disciple of his if we don't have unconditional love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. It starts right here. And then it carries on into the world. So I've asked Kay last week, asked her to share. And if Kay, if you'll read, and Skip, if you'll run the mic over to Kay in the back there. If you'll read John 13, 34, and 35 for us, and share what it means for you as a disciple of Christ to disciple others in love.
John 13, 34, and 35. And now I give you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. If you have love for one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples.
If you have love for one another, then everyone will know what? That you, words of Jesus here, are my disciple. Go ahead, Kay, if you'd like to share on what this aspect of discipleship means to you.
Okay, I wrote mine down because my brain's scattery. But so I said, to me, being a disciple for myself is easy. Obey God's word, read, meditate, spend time with God, and do as commanded. I can really do that if I set my mind to it. But to be a disciple to others, that's the hard part. If I could go about my day not putting some of your guys' needs before mine, or picking up your calls, or even listening to you guys talk about your problems and struggles, I'd be living what some would say my best life. being a disciple to others is truly the hardest thing for me as a Christ follower, and it's not because of the ones who are lost. It's the ones who are saved. It's you guys, the ones right here, because being a disciple is to be a disciple for everyone. As disciples, we have standards: rebuking, disagreeing, correcting, accountability, honesty, bearing fruits in times of messiness, extending an extra hand, loyalty. It's hard, and it can cause gaps in relationships. For my side, being rebuked, being wrong, being corrected, I'd honestly rather not hear it from most of you guys, if I'm being honest. And it causes me to be humble and understanding, viewing things from another point of view, from someone who I view as either equal to me, and even sometimes some I don't see as strong as others. Being a disciple doesn't mean that you have it together or even ahead, or that you're even ahead of the next Christian. This isn't some scale we are on. Being a disciple is loving and wanting the absolute best out of every person, especially the believer that should know better and has sat through the same classes and isn't studying as hard as they should, or trying to quit that problem or anything that you think your standard sits on. Being a disciple is literally applying grace and mercy, understanding, peace, and God's love, because you remember that the person that's currently getting on your last nerve or always goes up on Sunday for prayers or just doesn't get it or doesn't show up was once you, and you have been given chance after chance by God to figure it out and grow. Being a disciple is also admitting that without these people we are sitting with right now, you won't actually be the best disciple you can be for God. My growth in my life has drastically changed and become better for others to tolerate and for the kingdom because of so many people in this room. And just like I found them annoying at times, most would describe me at some point as aggressive and sometimes an unhinged handful. And in order to be the best disciple I can be, I have had to call on most of you too for help with myself and for help on people outside of this church. Being a disciple is exactly what this verse says. Love one another as God has loved us, opening your prayer life, your schedule, your ears more than your mouth, your home, your time, everything you have, being ready to correct, being patient, being fruitful, and giving chance after chance after chance sometimes to those who are ugly, miserable, aggravating, annoying, aggressive, passive, and crazy. To the believers, the non-believer, the unbelievers, the spiritually, to you and to me and everyone in between. Why? Because you know that God's love is to the core, is the core of this entire life you live, and you've experienced it and want to keep experiencing it, but also want everyone else to experience it and know it. I'm saved and you're saved. That doesn't mean we are done. You cannot be a true disciple without your church family. You cannot be a true disciple alone. So love everyone and give more chances, and make sure you sit on God's expectations, not your own. Pray and be merciful, be graceful, be vulnerable, be open, be accountable, be ready for help and growth, be transparent, and most importantly, be thankful that the love is reciprocated and that God has blessed you with an imperfect family to expand upon and grow with and use and work with. To be a disciple is to be a part of the body and wanting to extend the body and God's love to others.
Wow, thank you. Appreciate that, Kay. I asked everybody sharing tonight to share for just 2 minutes or so, but I will take those 3 or 4 minutes because that's powerful. That's powerful, powerful, powerful. And now the hard part, Kay, go and live it. The hard part, church family, go and live it, right? All right, here we go. Acts 2:44-47. And this is part of getting into what a disciple is from the first century believers. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods, which is something a lot of people don't do nowadays. People make contributions. I'll make a contribution. But when it comes to true sacrifice, that's a lot harder. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. We're talking about taking care of the church here. Every day they committed to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. So what's the take home for explaining what a disciple is on loving one another to somebody else? How did the disciples' love for each other show up? They were united. They shared what they had because they realized it's all from God and it's all going back to God. All of you that are getting older like myself, I'm 52 and I'm like, whoa. Somebody was like, somebody in here turned 29 recently and they're like, the 29th chapter of my life. I'm like, I'm on the 52nd chapter of my life. And I hope I get a few more there in that book. I hope it's a novel. We don't and are not guaranteed forever, as my family's experienced recently. So realize everything we have, you can't take it with you. So share it while you got it. They met together consistently to continue their learning about God, which is what we're doing tonight. And they spent time in each other's homes. So take time to spend time in one another's homes. So, 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 so important. I've asked Autumn to read last week, 1 John 3:16-18, and also share her perspective on how a disciple loves one another. Go ahead, Autumn. Wait, skip. Right here. Autumn's here. Sorry. Yeah.
Okay. What is this Bible? By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love in word or talk. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth.
Excellent. Thank you, Autumn. And so what would you say about how would you disciple somebody else in the aspect of loving one another? What does that mean to you in your life?
Well, I also wrote down some thoughts. Now, I was thinking earlier, I was thinking how loving your friends is really easy. Most of y'all are pretty easy to love most of the time. And I don't have an issue with it. But, as Matthew 5 says, do not even the pagans and the tax collectors say that and do that. But so doing acts of love and small acts of love isn't hard. It's not hard to love you or any of y'all, frankly. But I was thinking on Easter because we just had Easter. I don't know if y'all noticed, but at Easter, we are most likely to watch the Passion of the Christ. In that, Jesus died for us, but he didn't take the easy death at all. He could have just done a bullet in the head or something quick like that. But he took... I know they didn't have guns, girl. But I'm not loving her. Joke. But he took a slow and costly death, and he was willing to do that. And at times, loving each other is going to push us to the edge, and it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require us costing ourselves something. And I thought we could be a disciple of Christ, not just by loving when it's easy, but loving when it's difficult and sacrificing whatever we can. When we do this, others will see it and through our imitation of his love, That way we can disciple them by loving them as he loved us.
I love, for those of you that were here on Sunday morning, how Mark Jameson explained the sacrifice of Christ and what exactly he did for us so that we can go and replicate that to the world. That is what a disciple is. And I appreciate you, Autumn, reminding us of that, that he did suffer a slow and grueling death because he wanted you saved. And so we need to extend that to the world around us. And don't think of it as a massive task or the next mission trip, but think of it as the lost person that you see day in and day out in your neighborhood, at work, in your class, and think of it in terms of how can I talk to this person about Jesus? And don't make it something that's a challenge. Make it something that is real and tangible, because it's real and tangible in your life, and you're saved, so you want to save that person's life. Amen. All right. So the third trait of a disciple, if you flip the page, is a disciple bears fruit. I've asked Cato to share on John 15:5-8. And then after Cato reads that passage, I ask Frankie to share a little bit about how he's been bearing fruit since his commitment to Christ, since his baptism back in November that Jared Skipper and I were at, and a few others, how, he's doing that with something that he calls the Circle of Champions. So, Cato, if you'll read for us that third trait, bearing fruit, John 15:5-8.
John 15:5-8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
Thank you, Cato. There's two things that are pointed out there under that passage that you can point out to somebody you're studying with, before I let Frankie share here for 2 minutes. One is the fruit of the Spirit, a changed life, Galatians 5:22-23. Of course, a lot of us know the fruits of the Spirit pretty well, but do we live the fruits of the Spirit pretty well, which are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? I think the whole world, if you presented this list to anybody in the world in their right mind, they would say, yes, I would like to have a life filled with those fruits. But the only way to get those fruits is full commitment to Christ. That's the only way to have them, because then you have the Spirit of Christ in you after you are baptized. Also, the fruit of reproduction, a life that changes lives. A changed life changes lives. A changed life, I said this last week too, and the week before that, a changed life changes lives. So Frankie, since your life changed, what's this thing you've done called Circle of Champions? I know David Hall and a few others in our group and others you've met on campus or at work or at the gym or wherever have kind of jumped in. What are you doing as far as discipling others and bearing fruit and showing them how to bear fruit? Skip, if you'll run the mic over to Frankie.
I can shout.
No, we need it in the mic just for the recording. Thank you.
Well, I think it really comes down to being led by the Spirit. And I say that because even just coming here today, knowing I had a couple minutes to talk, God put an impression on my heart. And really how this whole thing started with Circle of Champions was just from one act of obedience, total surrender, and then moving forward. So he kind of showed me the verse in Ephesians 4:1, which is, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to live a life worthy of the call you have received. And so that just goes right back to every single person in this room was born to do something great in this life. Everyone has a calling in here whether you're acting upon it, whether you're pursuing it or not. And so, like, if I'm on the other side of the room and I'm calling Donnie, he hears my voice, but at that moment, Donnie has the opportunity to choose to go towards the path of that calling or stay where he's at. And I see all too often young people, we are called left and right for our attention. We got media, we've got family, we've got careers, we've got jobs. And of course, when it comes to discipleship, the number one excuse is I don't have time or I don't know how to do it. And we never end up getting to it. And so basically what God, he showed me from the very beginning is he says, look, man, if I have, he says, talk to me, look, man, if I have a calling for you and you start to walk in it, I'm going to always fund the plans that I have for you. I'm going to fund it and I'm going to open the doors, you know, wide for you to walk down. And so when I hit that point of like rock bottom, I realized that there's a power in desperation. I see often also even some Christians, it's like, man, do you have that power? Do you have that conviction? And when you're convicted on something and you know of the Savior, you know where to go for all the problems in this life. If this gym burst in flames right now and I say, hey, everybody follow me, let's go this way, and you don't know the exit, you're probably going to follow me because of that conviction. And so when it comes to discipleship, people follow people that know where they're going. But if there is any type of hint of you living a double standard or you living behind a mask or not living the life that you say that you're called to live, people aren't going to follow you. Or they're going to start to, and then they discover the real you, and then they're going to flake off. And so for me, I just had to make that final decision of, this is the standard of living right now. I'm going to raise the bar, and I'm going to set a new standard, and then be sold on that conviction. And because of that conviction, that's the light of the world. And that's going to attract people to, hey man, what's going on with this guy? Like, what? He's different. I don't know what it is, but I want that. And that's where he showed me, even with discipleship, it's not about a script. It's not about memorizing 1,000 Bible verses. I didn't know what I was doing. I baptized in a bathtub. Donnie was there. Bathtub. I'm like, here, let's go. And God says, look, here's one phrase. Take this phrase and go launch. And the phrase was simple. I'm willing to do what I can with what I have. I'm willing to do what I can with what I have. And so I look at so many people with potential, but we're just looking at potential. Potential is like holding this cup of water. I just ran a race. I'm extremely thirsty and I'm staring at the water. And we all recognize, like, yeah, if I have a gift or I have a talent, I know what I've got. I'm looking at the talent. I'm looking at the potential. But potential means nothing unless it's acted upon. So you got to put some faith behind what you're saying that you're walking in your calling and put the water to your lips in order to ever quench your thirst. And so that's what happened right here in Gainesville. You know, I had no idea what I was doing, but I'm like, look, what I'm good at is being a leader, talking, and athletics. You know, God allowed me to play Division I college football. God allowed me to be an American Ninja Warrior. God has given me these gifts and talents. But they're God-given to be God-driven. And that attracts people when they know that you have some sort of a drive. Now when you're convicted with drive, oh, man, you're like a magnet. People just come, and they'll come to you. If you're on fire, they'll come to see you burn. They just want to see because you're the only light in this dark world. And so what I realized is, like, look, we all have a gift. But our talents is God's gift to us, but what we do with it is our gift back to him. So again, I had no idea what I was doing, but all I did was step forward and just start. And to ever get ahead in this life, you got to get in over your head. Get in over your head. And people will come to you. And out of nowhere, I'm like, I grabbed David and I grabbed two other guys. I was like, hey man, let's just get together, let's just do this. I don't know what it was. I was like, okay, we just got three guys, me. I guess it's just going to be athletes. I guess it's just going to be small. I guess it's just going to be men. And within 1 week, God expanded that from 3 to 13, and we had girls and guys. And then now it's exploding with life, exploding with power because of the conviction. And when it comes to just a practicality, a practical tip with this disciple making, you live your life with conviction and people come to you. And what I mean by that is, I was in the gym working out. Now I just get caught up in conversations with people at the gym because that's what I can do. I'm working out and people come to me because of the athleticism that I have. And so I saw these guys trying to do muscle ups, and basically we do a pull up and you go on top of the bar, and immediately it was that impression. Hey, talk to that guy. Never seen him in my life. I was there with a friend. I'm like, Alejandro, God said to go talk to this guy. He's like, what are you going to say? I'm like, I don't know, but I got 5 steps to figure it out before I get there. So I just start heading in that direction. I'm like, hey, man, you guys trying to do a muscle up? We get to talking. Long story short, one guy comes from a terrible background in alcoholism, broke up with his girlfriend, just living a terrible life, and that was a bad habit that he had. So now he's just trying to substitute a bad habit with a good habit of working out. And then his buddy was deployed, PTSD? Yeah, when they come back, and just all the trauma in their mind, you know, and they want more out of this life. They're just hanging on to the wrong source. So God showed me when I first started this, when I first got baptized, he's like, look, part of your calling is to reach people who have leadership potential and who have motivation and who are chasing the wrong thing. That's like a wildfire. A wildfire is your disciplines and your motivation is just misaligned. So I'd much rather come across people, hey, chasing cars, you're chasing success. I'm from Miami, like you're chasing the fame, you're chasing popularity, chasing money, but at least you're chasing something, and that's part of a gifting, because if it's a wildfire, you can contain the fire and you can redirect it to the right source. And that's what God's calling us to do as millennials, as young people, is to be that light. And be so convicted. You don't tell someone you're convicted or you have convictions. You don't have to say it. We can see it. We can see it in just the way that you live your life. When you live your life, people come. People come into it. So anyway, so I'm going up to this guy, teach him how to do a muscle up, taught him how to do it. And my first question, the guy's saying, look, you need to ask these guys, like, who you need to gear your conversation towards what it is that they're lacking in life. And that just comes from discernment. And that comes from just starting a conversation. Starting a conversation with no ulterior motives, not getting all weird on them, not throwing Bible verses. It's just being yourself in your, quote, habitat. Because just because I'm an athlete doesn't make me any better than anybody else in here. You could be a nurse. You could be a doctor. You could be a veterinarian. That's your realm and that's part of your calling. Your calling is discovered by what you overcame in your life. That's it. Right. And so I had to overcome all these failures and, you know, athletic things and, you know, filling a void of trying to perform. I was performance driven, but now my drive has changed because now I'm kingdom driven, you know, the whole thing. But so I asked them, I'm like, what's your circle like? That was my question. That was my go-to. So what's your circle like? And they're like, what do you mean? They know what I mean, but no one's ever asked them that before. And so they're, oh, well, you know, me and my buddy, and, you know, we don't want the negativity. They're success driven, so, like, we don't want to surround ourselves with the wrong people, but we're just by ourselves. And so God showed me, he's like, the people who have the most zeal to achieve great things in this life think that they have to live this life on their own because they don't want to be pulled down from anybody else. But we're not meant to do that. We're not meant to do that at all. And so a good quote for that is, Maximus Aurelius, a.k.a. the Spaniard, a.k.a. the Gladiator, he said this to his troops every time he went out to battle. He said, guys, we're fighting this battle together. If you ever find yourself in green pastures fighting alone, consider yourself already dead. Because it's a necessity. You have to surround yourself and lock arms with the right people who are in the proper alignment with where you want to go. And so these are the things, you know, God was showing me of just build a culture, build a community that attracts them in, like clickbait. It's like a discipleship for me. I look at it as clickbait.
And Frankie, when do you guys meet? I know you all meet like Monday nights.
Yeah,
or
we meet Mondays.
Okay.
And so, yeah, so like the clickbait, You're pursuing an image for what you think you want. You discover Christ when you're there.
Amen.
And so through that, this guy, to sum it all up, one of the guys was atheist, right there in the gym, atheist. He went from atheist 4 weeks later, total surrender his life, and got baptized within
that's
4
awesome.
Weeks. And
that's
so that's
awesome.
God showing me, hey, on the right track, because what we do in this life echoes in eternity.
I like your question too, what you asked him initially, which is what's your inner circle, you know, who do you surround yourself with? Because again, that goes right back to the beginning when I shared, we all have a Lord, whether it's Jesus or somebody else. We all have influence in our lives, whether it's Jesus, whether it's our body in Christ, or whether it's somebody else. So it's so important to dig and find where people are at and show them what it means to commit their lives to Christ and using whatever vehicle we can to get them there and sharing God's word with them. Thanks, Frankie.
Yeah,
appreciate
yeah,
it.
Of course.
I'm going to end like this. We've got a couple minutes left. And there's 3 chairs up here, if you guys noticed. And if you flip to the back page or the last page on commitment, there's 3 chairs there. And this is an illustration that TC himself actually drew. And so we put it in this book a few years ago. But this illustration goes like this. You're in one of these 3 chairs, okay? And you can set up 3 chairs for somebody, or you can just explain it as 3 chairs. But we all in our lives sit in one of these 3 chairs. Either you're on the throne, you are, yourself is on the throne, and Jesus has no real influence in your life, which is chair number 1. Or you are on the throne here in chair number 2, and you yield some of your life to Jesus. Maybe it's the Sunday thing, like, hey, yeah, I come to church. I'm here at University City on Sunday. Or you know what? I'm at Wednesday too, and I'm at small group. You know, I'm doing a lot, and I'm participating in service projects, maybe, and that's all great and well, but is every day of your life a commitment to Christ? Are you fully committed, or is it just you and some of Christ? You know, it could be a lot of Christ, but he still doesn't have lordship over your life. Or are you in this 3rd chair right here, which is exactly where God wants us? Why Christ died? Because he wants complete lordship over our life. Are you sitting here in chair number 3 where Jesus is on the throne and his will consistently and constantly influences our life? So I want you to think about that tonight. Are you in chair number 1 right now where Christ has no real influence in your life, or just a little bit of influence? You know, maybe you're just here for the friendships, but not much more. Or is Christ part of your life, but not truly Lord of your life? Or is Christ Lord of your life tonight? I know a lot of you have committed your life to Christ in baptism at some point in your life, whether it was here at University City or back at a home church, wherever, whenever, at a camp. But when you made that commitment, are you still letting Jesus be Lord of your life? Because it's really hard to teach somebody else to be a disciple of Christ if Jesus isn't Lord over your life. So important.